All right, would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts? So you have a new pastor coming. I want to give you some thoughts from the book of Acts on how you can help your pastor. You just spent a year and a half going through this, taking time to select just the right man. You sought out candidates. You examined them. You checked them out doctrinally. You checked them out in their family relationships, you checked them out with their prior experiences in the ministry, you just really thoroughly made certain that this was the kind of a person that you would think was the right man. I want to ask you, did you ever stop to think that while you were checking out him, he was checking out you? Yeah. What kind of a church member do you think a pastor would be looking for in a church? What would be a pastor's dream team? If I could just take a church and mold it and make it into a church that I thought, boy, this is the kind of a church I'd like to belong to, kind of a member I'd like to have, what would that be? I think as we walk through the book of Acts and follow Barnabas, we're going to get some indication, some idea on what a church member would be that would be on the team, the dream team of the pastor. So let's begin in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, it talks about Joseph, who was also named Barnabas. Now, Joseph was the name his parents gave him, but Barnabas was the name that the apostles gave him. They gave him a nickname. You have a nickname? Yeah. Well, I have a nickname. My name is Chuck, and I'm stuck with that name. It just stuck. Now, Charles is kind of a, you know, that's a high tone. Yeah, I picture King Charles or somebody like that. Nobody ever called me that. I'm a diminutive. My name is Chuck. So you get stuck with a name. Little boy was in his first year at kindergarten, and all the kids were given their name, and my name is Mary, and my name is Joe, and he said, my name is 6 7/8. And the teacher said, why did you get such a strange name as that? Why did your parents give you that name? He says, they said they just drew it out of a hat. Oh. So this man's name was Barnabas, and if he lived today, we probably would call him Barney. Actually, there's a reason for his nickname, and it's right here. And Joseph, who's also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement or consolation. There was something about Barnabas. They said, look at that. He's Mr. Encourager. He's Mr. Comforter. We're going to call him Barney. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we have some indication here about what was important, what was appreciated by the apostles. He was an encourager. That word encourager or comforter is the word paraclete. It's the same word that we have for the Holy Spirit. He was like the Holy Spirit doing for people what the Holy Spirit would do for the children of God. So here's a man that was an encourager. Now, I've lived long enough to know that everyone needs encouragement. Everybody walks in this door needs encouragement. I love to be encouraged. I love to have folks encourage me. I like to be around encouraging people. I don't like to be around discouraging people, but it kind of goes with the territory when you're a preacher. The fleas come with the dog. And it just sort of happens that way, that churches sometimes have people who are like a drink to a drowning man. They just are discouraging people to be around. Do you know what the Bible calls God? I want to give you this verse before we get into our study. It's in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. And Barnabas was like the Holy Spirit. He was a man who gave comfort. God is a God of all encouragement. He has a corner on the market of encouragement. He has all of it. So if God is the God of encouragement, guess who is the minister of discouragement? That's the devil. If you are discouraged, the devil's on your trail. The devil is really one of the great tools of the devil. He's got you set up for failure if you're already discouraged. Bill Glass was a former football player. Some of you remember he played for the Lions at one point, short while. But he was also a very godly man, and he had a ministry to the prisons. At one time, one of his meetings, he was speaking to over 1,000 prisoners, and he said, "How many of you, your father said to you, you're going to end up in prison?" All of them raised their hands. Think of that discouragement that fathers put into their children. It was a self-fulfilling prophecy. Fathers, be careful about discouraging your children. Discouragement is a tool of the devil. Encouragement is of God, because he's the God of all encouragement. So when you minister one to another, you be a tool of the Holy Spirit and encourage each other. That's why I encourage you to come to church early. I love to be around encouraging people, positive people, can-do type people. Now, in Canton, Ohio, they have the Football Hall of Fame. And some of you are old enough to remember Bobby Lane. And he's there. And his helmet is there. And they have a saying under that helmet. Is a statement. Bobby Lane never lost a football game. He just ran out of time. I like that. He just ran out of time. How we need to have that kind of people in our church. There's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 I want to remind you of. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 in the King James. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient towards all men." I want to pick out that phrase, comfort the feeble-minded. I think that's why so many of you are encouraging to me. You picked out the feeble-minded. Well, what do you think of when you read that word feeble-minded? Do you think of somebody maybe that's senile? I fit that picture. Or somebody that's sort of mentally challenged. Well, that's not really what the word means. It's not talking about that. It literally means small soul or a little spirit. It means a discouraged person. Comfort, encourage. What he's saying is encourage the discouraged. That is a ministry that's very much needed in the church. It's a command from God, the God of all comfort. He wants us to do to others what the Holy Spirit does to us. If you have received the comfort of the Holy Spirit, then you can let him give the comfort through you. So when you come in, do not be a discourager. Be an encourager. That would be like the Holy Spirit. There are so many people who need to be encouraged. If you'll be an encourager, you'll never run out of ministry. You don't have to be a deacon to deek. You just have to be walking with the Lord and let the Lord speak through your heart. You ever read Peanuts comic strip? You know I do. That's my favorite commentary to go to. But Lucy's talking to Charlie Brown in one of those issues, and she says, "Charlie, people put their deck chairs on the cruise ship in different ways. Some people put their deck chairs so they can see where they're going. Some people put their cruise ship chair, their deck chair, that way so they can see where they've been. Some people put their deck chair facing that way so they can see where they are. Charlie Brown, where do you put your deck chair?" He says, "I can't get mine unfolded." He's all discouraged. Well, you know, a lot of people are like that. They're flummoxed in life. They're just discouraged. They can't seem to get it together. All they try, and it just doesn't seem to work out. I want to give you 5 ways you can be a help to your preacher, and you can be an encouragement to those around about you. Everywhere you go, your neighbor needs some encouragement. Your friends need some encouragement. Your people at school need some encouragement. Your people in the church need some encouragement. And so I'm going to walk through the book of Acts and follow Barney here. And I want you to put this in the first person, point number one. I will encourage others by practicing stewardship. Verse 36 says that Joseph, that's Barnabas, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which translated son of encouragement or consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here was a man who had much to give. There was persecution in Jerusalem and there was poverty in Jerusalem, so he went in and met that need. He was an encourager. He saw a need and he moved in to meet that need. Now, Barnabas knew something. He knew that there was a difference between ownership and stewardship. He knew that there's a difference between ownership and stewardship. Now, we sort of sometimes focus on ownership. What's my bottom line? What am I worth? What do I have? But actually, we're really just managing the affairs of God with what He's put under our stewardship. We really don't own anything. We don't own anything. And by the way, talking about that, I'm going out of town tomorrow and I need some money. I forgot to stop and get some money. I need $100. Anybody got $100 here? James? No, you got children. Rick? No, you got children. Anybody? John? How about you? You got $100 you can give me? Oh, man. Look at there. You got $100 walking around? You always have $100 in your pocket? Thank you. Man, I like members like that in my church. $50 bills. Now, where was I? Barnabas saw a need and he moved in and he met it. Now, I know I ain't going to get any place with this message until I explain to you just what happened there. Why did John give me that money? Because before church started, it's here, John, I want you to give this back to me when I call for it. Then I made sure that the greeters wouldn't let him back out. And I said, John, I'm going to give you this, and when I call for it, I'd like you to give it back to me. So he was just giving back to me that which I already gave to him, right? What is there that you have that God did not first give it to you? What is it that you have? So if he placed it in your hands, does he not have a right for you to give it back to him? That he brings needs before you where you can be an encourager and he moves in your heart to move to meet that need with not what you have, but what God gave you. It doesn't belong to you. You're just a manager. You're just a stewardship. And so what is a man that's a steward, but that he be faithful? 1 Corinthians talks to us about that. I remember a godly businessman, his name was Stanley Tam, T-A-M. You can look him up in your Google or however your search engine might be. He was the founder of U.S. Plastic Corp. He was a very wealthy businessman, but he was a wonderful, great, godly man. And he said this, and I'm going to tell you this. I quote him, "It is what you sow that multiplies, not what you keep in the barn." It's what you sow that multiplies, not what you keep in the barn. Now, if Barnabas had kept that money in his pocket, it was his. He was the manager of it. If he had kept it, we wouldn't have this story in the Bible for which I can impress upon you the need to be a faithful steward. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not rich. I don't have a land to sell. And so this doesn't apply to me. Oh, but it does. You only have to be faithful with what God gave you, not what He didn't give you. And He gave you a lot that which you can, with which you can encourage others. He gave you yourself. He gave you love. He gave you the opportunity to be with people that had to be helped. He gave you time to, He gave you a listening ear. He gave you a lot that can give, that you can give, that is not necessarily counted in bucks, dollars and cents. There's more than money to stewardship. In Acts chapter 3, we read about some apostles who weren't rich like Barnabas, And they went to the church, you know, the synagogue, and it's Peter and John. They went to the temple to pray, and as they went, they met this man who was without. He was poverty. He was a beggar. And when verse 3, he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he said, there's a couple of preachers. They got some money, and he asked alms of them. And so he fixed eyes on John and Peter and said, look at us. They fixed eyes on him. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have to give. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to be open-hearted, open-handed to people's needs, and it might not be money that God wants you to give. But will you give what you have? Now, if you have Jesus Christ, you can give Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you have a hard time giving what you don't have. If you have the love of Christ, you can give the love of Christ, but it's hard for you to give what you don't have. If you have and are moved in your heart to feed the hungry and meet the poorest need, you can give it. If you don't have it, it's going to be hard to give what you don't have. But so many in our daily walk need to be encouraged. How is it that God brought you into their lives? God is looking for those who would encourage, and you don't have to necessarily be able to reach into your pocketbook. I've heard that we have in this church, or have had, let's call it a Christian car care ministry. And that was, there are some men who knew how to do mechanics that on some appointed day, maybe a Saturday, would say to the widows of the church, now if your car has a problem, you can come and we'll give you help with it if we can. And so on that day, the widows who don't know things about assessing mechanical needs, they don't know when the oil should be changed or what the squeak in their brake in their wheel means. And so they come in there and they try to tell the men, what's the problem? My car goes, fthum, fthum, fthum. Or my car has a squeak, squeak. And I don't know. And so those men get their hands greasy and they get under the hood and they feel this and jiggle that. And they get under the car and they bump their heads on the undercarriage trying to figure out what's going on down underneath there, maybe the muffler or whatever. And they find it, and if they can, they fix it in the name of Jesus. Now, if you ask those men to give me some money, they probably couldn't have given it. But they can give you what they have. All you got to figure out is what did the Lord give you? And look for a place to give it away. That's like the Holy Spirit. You can be an encourager. So many people need to be encouraged. And so Paul says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. I want a church where people bear each other's burdens. 1 Peter 4:10, minister one another as good stewards. And that's not always money. Sometimes it is, thank God. We have those that God has given the gift of getting, and they have the gift of giving. Praise God for it. I want you to say, I will be an encourager by practicing stewardship. Just because you don't have a balance in your checkbook don't mean you don't have anything. You got something. And you can look at somebody laughing at them and say, I don't have what you got, but I got something. God gave me something. Are you ministering? Are you being a faithful steward of that which God has given to you? When you do, you'll be acting like Barnabas. You'll be on the pastor's dream team. Now, number two, I'm going to encourage others by extending friendship. By extending friendship. If you're in the book of Acts, let's turn to John chapter 9. Ooh, listen quicker because we've got to get through this. Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, talking about Saul. Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. That's the fellows he used to run with. He confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is Christ. You know what's going on here. You understand that Saul had been appointed and had the civil authority to go out and haul Christians in and persecute them and try to stomp out this new cult. But now he's been saved and he's preaching Jesus. His old group is not too happy about that. So verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews planned to kill him. That's the folks he used to go with. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by the night and let him down through the wall in a basket. Now, Paul, again, that's quite a humbling thing to him. He'd been the mighty civil authority going around finding these folks and persecuting him. And now he's got to humble himself and let them help him to escape. He's hiding down there in a basket and by those who had persecuted. Verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. Well, sure, I can understand that. He'd been the guy that had been throwing their dads and grandpas into the jail, into prison. Well, why wouldn't they be afraid of him? Now, so you see, Paul's between a rock and a hard place. There's the old group that he just came from. They don't like him. And there's a new group. They're suspicious and they don't like him. And so there he is. What is he going to do? Verse 27. But Barnabas. Here's Barnabas extending acceptance and friendship to one that was not a part of their group. Paul needed somebody to love him. Somebody to reach out to him. Someone to help him to come in. So, I will encourage others by seeking to extend the friendship of the Lord. Remember when Chuck Colson got saved back under the Nixon era? Well, some of you raised, nod your head if you're still awake. Some of you older folks. Well, he was part of the, what would he call, the hatchet man for President Nixon. He ended up in prison. But he met the Lord, got saved there. Well, everybody said, that's just a political ploy. That's just a jailhouse conversion. That's not true. That's not real. And those who was his old group didn't believe him. And the new people, the Christians, were kind of waiting to see if it was true also. But there were a few, like Billy Graham, that reached out to him early in his ministry. And you know what happened. Of course, Chuck Colson went on to have a great ministry, a prison ministry, and a great apologist. But there was a period of his time where he didn't have any place to go. Not the old way, not the new way. Nobody accepted him. You know how it is when a person comes into a church and the Lord's working in their heart. Maybe it's a pre-conversion conviction that's happening in his heart. He can't go the old way and he can't get into the new way. He still looks and smells and acts like the old way, and the new people are kind of suspicious about him and they won't accept him either. But here's Barnabas. A friend to him. They say that a true friend is somebody walks in when everybody else walks out of your life. Here's Barnabas. Nobody had anything to do with Paul, but he walks in. How churches need a lot of Barnabases that are looking for people coming in and reach out and extend friendship. You're friendly. We make you get up and walk and shake hands and meet and greet. But you should be looking for people coming in that you can extend a welcome, and then you should get out into the life some way. But Barnabas, verse 27, but Barnabas said, look, you don't have to be afraid of Saul. He used to do that, but now he's preaching. He's been saved. He's been born again. How many people walk in our churches that just feel like they don't belong anywhere, and they're just lonely? Statistics say that 70% of people suffer from chronic loneliness. Wow. 70%. That means 7 out of every 10 people walking in our door are lonely. And somebody needs to be a Barnabas and reach out to them. Not just smile at them and say, thank you for coming, but to get out into their hearts and lives. You have more than money to give. You have friendship extended in the grace of God by the Holy Spirit. You need to be an encourager that way. Here's a third thing. I will encourage others by building partnerships. Stewardship, friendship, partnerships. Acts chapter 11, just another page to the right. What happened in this early church is revival had broken out over there in Antioch. Now, understand, Jerusalem is the head place. That's the home office of the church at that point. And now God is doing something incredible over there in Antioch. And chapter 11, verse 20. Let's read there. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And here in Jerusalem, they're saying, have you heard what's going on down there in Antioch? I wonder if that's of God or if they're a cult. I wonder if they're of us or if that's some splinter group. Are they orthodox or are they not? We need to get somebody down there to look at that and see what's going on. Who shall we send? Well, who do you think they sent? Old Barney. Yep, they sent Barnabas. Go down there and check out that group, they said. See what's going on down there. Verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go to Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, how do you see the grace of God? What's it look like? What's the color of it? What shape is it? I don't know. But when you go into church where there is the grace of God, you see it. You see it. Preachers don't have to tell folks to meet and greet you. They're right there when you come in. And they're out there when you go home. And they might even ask you to come home with them. You see the grace of God. That's what he did. He saw the grace of God. And he was glad and encouraged them. That's Barnabas. He encouraged them. All that with purpose of heart that you continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. A great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas, why did he do this? He said, listen, there's something great going on down there. It is of the Lord. We need to get down there with those folks and help them. We need to get involved in that and give them some direction and some help. Barnabas was not a divider. He wasn't a wall builder. He was a bridge builder. When something's going on and it's of somebody else, sometimes we are suspicious. And we, rather than reach out and finding out and joining and helping, we kind of just hold back. It's easier to build a wall than it is to build a bridge. And here's Barnabas encouraging others by building partnerships. We need to get down there and help them. Last week or the week after, somebody asked me, what was the most encouraging blessing you had since you've been here? I said it was when they found out they had some differences, and rather than dividing, they came together in the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah. Thank God. There were some builders, some people who were building partnerships rather than dividing. You have yet to see what a blessing that was. Here's the fourth thing. If you want to be a pastor's helper, I will encourage others by building or developing leaders. A neglected ministry of every church I've been in is a plan to mentor folks into ministry. A plan to mentor folks into ministry. You understand that when you are in a ministry in this church, you ought to immediately be looking around asking God, God, who is my replacement? And start to get them in and encourage them and teach them and train them and mentor them. Deacons ought to be choosing future deacons. Fellowship committee ought to be choosing future fellowship committee. You ought to be recruiting and mentoring folks into the position of leadership. We're still in Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so they were together a whole year and with the church and taught and great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Why did Barnabas leave Antioch and go to find Saul? He said there's something great going on down there. They need somebody who has leadership skills, who has a mentality to bring an organization to this and develop this and help. That's not me. I'm an encourager. I'm not a leader. And he went and found that one and developed him into the position, and God blessed that work. We need to be developing leaders. We need to be looking to younger folks, identifying them, and prayerfully recruiting them, and mentoring them into ministry. I'm thankful for this illustration. I wish there was more time to tell you about this, but Barnabas didn't think it all stopped with him. He said, I have a limited ability. I have my capacity, but I can't do that. There's that guy Saul back there. He's a leader. And if we can just get him linked up into this, and you know what happened there. So Paul never forgot this. He wrote in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In his mind and heart, as a new Christian, he began to realize that Barnabas, who could have taken the leadership there, said, no, it's not for me, it's for you. I want you to come in, I'm going to work alongside you, but you're the one to lead this. Barnabas wasn't looking for a bunch of Barney boys. He wasn't building a club. He was building the kingdom of God. So Barnabas sought out Paul. Here's a little phrase I read. It takes more grace than I can tell to play second fiddle and play it well. But that's what Barnabas did. Not everybody is gifted in every area. Your pastor won't be either. This pastor isn't. But God has those people that ought to be put into those positions. So Barnabas never wrote a book in the Bible. But he encouraged two people that did. He encouraged Paul, and he wrote 13 books, 14 if you count Hebrews, which I do. And then John Mark, who wrote the gospel. But Barnabas was the one who encouraged them. I think that's pretty good. All right, the fifth thing. I will encourage others by rebuilding relationships. Now in Acts chapter 15, if you go on and read this and look for this, you're going to find Barnabas again, and he's still encouraging people. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Then after some days, well, let me back up. I think that I need to back up. On the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas took John Mark. Well, John Mark, along the way, he was a young man, and he got, I don't know, maybe he became afraid. Maybe he missed his mother. I don't know what, but something happened, and he said, goodbye, guys, I'm going back home, and he quit. That really frizzled old Paul. He really got upset with John Mark. Is that traitor? That mama's boy? Paul and Barnabas went on and finished the missionary journey, and they're going to go back now and take a look at the places where they've been. So after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren to every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John Mark, John called Mark. But Paul said, no way, Jose, I'm not taking that quitter. He's not going with this. And Barnabas said, well, wait, Paul. He said, don't wait, Paul, nothing. I'm not taking that guy. And there began to be a division there. And so Barnabas, he's the encourager. He said, okay, Paul, you take Silas and go that way. I'll take Mark and go that way. And so he took Mark, this man who had turned back, this man who had fallen short and he'd failed. He took him and he continued to mentor him, continued to work with him. And we're going to find out that became important later on. That's the background. Barnabas is working in this situation. Paul and he had quite a strong separation there. Happens even among men of God who are men of God. Something happens and there came this split. But what I'm trying to emphasize is that Barnabas didn't give up on John Mark. He knew failure is not final. There's a lot of folks in our church that fail. You're looking at one. Thank God that there are somebody who come along and understand you don't judge the person by the moment. God is not through with them yet. There's still something there worth saving. And so he begins to mend that broken relationship and nurturing him. So now I want you to remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, put it in your margin. I just quote it to you because we're getting out of time. Paul's at the end of his ministry. He's in prison. And notice what he says. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Get Mark. Bring him with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Well, how did he become profitable? Because of Barnabas. Barnabas, the encourager. He's profitable to me. There are folks, brethren and sisters, who are overtaken in a fault. What are you going to do about that? Turn away? Forget them? Wipe your hands clear from them? There's people who fall. What does Paul say later on? You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Where did he learn that? He saw Barnabas. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. And we studied that in Galatians. That means it's like a bone that's broken, and you gently, lovingly, tenderly put it back in place. You treat it gently. I'm trying to say, you can be on the pastor's dream team. Just take a lesson from Barnabas. There's not a thing he's involved in that we can't be involved in. What is it? It's just being the Holy Spirit in the lives of others. And you can't do that if you don't have the Holy Spirit. God, make us Barnabas. How did Barnabas become Barnabas? Well, it says here, he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He was a good man filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. You want to be like Barnabas? Number one, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Receive him. Let him be your righteousness before God. Barnabas wasn't saved because he was good. He was good because he was saved. He wasn't good by nature. But even if you are good by nature, you still need the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll trust him, he'll save you. And if he's your Lord, if the Holy Spirit is moving into your life, he'll likely want to move out from you to other people because we comfort with the comfort that we've received. Now, if you have not received the comfort, you can't give the comfort. What if you receive the comfort? You can't keep from giving the comfort. It's the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have any hope of heaven and you are a hell-bound sinner. But God loves you, and Jesus took your place. He suffered the penalty for your sin so that you don't have to go to hell. He went to hell for you so you could go to heaven. Now it's your decision. God doesn't force it on you. He says, here, I love you. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to whoever believes in him. Would you be a whosoever? Would you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can do that today. As many received him, to them gave it the power to become the sons of God. You can receive him today. That's what this church is all about. We'd like to help you to come to Jesus Christ, whom to know aright is life eternal. And if you don't know him, it's life without God forever. It's your decision. We want to help you. But when you receive Jesus Christ, he's your Lord. And as you get in the Word, and the Word gets into you, and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart through the Word of God, he'll create in you a compassion for those around about you. And you'll be looking for ways that you can encourage them, minister. If you do, you'll be on the pastor's dream team. Father, thank you for your word. Hallelujah for what you've done in our own hearts and lives. I pray that as this church looks for the new pastor to come, that they'll understand that he's looking for helpers. He can't do it. May we be the kind of a person that he'd be glad is in their church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Folks, listen. Great preachers don't make great churches. Great churches make the preacher. You know why when I first came, you so responded to the Word of God? You had a hunger. You had a desire. You wanted God to speak to your heart. God spoke to your heart. It was not the preacher. It was your need. Great churches make the preacher. You be a great church. Your pastor needs you. He won't get the job done without you.